adore thee evermore. Alleluia.
You know, when the Israelite was looking over and seeing the tabernacle sitting there inside the center of the million congregation, why, he or she couldn't see much. They saw this curtain surrounding the whole tabernacle, and they saw this tent, this skins that were covering that. But underneath it all, there was some tremendous, interesting, intricate work that was holding the tabernacle together, as well as today we look back and we can see the beauties of Christ in different aspects. And that's what we have today, is looking at the tabernacle construction and looking to see different qualities and beauties of Christ. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I do. So grab your Bible, grab your notepad, sit down, and let's enjoy it. I would like to go ahead and do a brief little review of what we've had thus far. I also have up on the screen, I have a nice cutout of what we've taken up so far. But I thought what we would do is Nate and I would go ahead and kind of walk through what an Israelite would have to do and what the priest would do real briefly on the tabernacle shot we have above. And so there's a tabernacle shot. Okay. So Nate, let's talk. You got your little pointer there? You ready? Okay. And then Tim, if I could have you, you can see the on the screen there. Let's get the front gate. Can we slide it, I guess, Tim, to your right? Slide the model to your right, just a hair. Get a new camera angle there, just so we can get him through the front gate here. There we go. Beautiful, right there. Okay. So, Nate, let's walk this man comes through the gate here, right?
Yeah, so he comes in through the gate. Then he's in the court. Then we have the brazen altar, which is next.
Yes.
Get past that, and you have the laver. Mm-hmm. Then you have the door of the tabernacle.
But the man has to stay behind at the brazen altar, right?
Right. After here is the priest.
Yes, the priest goes from here. Uh-huh.
So you enter in the door here. There's some hangings there. Just move this model. And now we get to the inside here, the first room. We have the candlestick.
Yep.
Have the table of showbread, and we have the altar of incense. After that, you have the veil, which only the high priest would pass through.
Once a year.
And on the inside of that, you'd have the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of God, and the mercy seat on top.
Beautiful.
What we haven't mentioned is there's a whole set of things on the outside and something going on top, which I think is what we're going to cover today.
That's beautiful. Why don't you slide it, bring it to you just a little bit there. There you go. So you have, and can you quickly count how many you got there?
1, 2, 3, 4.
Beautiful. And that's what we're going to take up today in part is that as well. And then we would also be remiss, we would not, and the model is a little small, we don't have a camber angle on it, but there are some bars that go down the wall, and there's wooden boards that are coming directly up. We can talk about those as well. Beautiful. And real quick, we talked last time about the five pieces of furniture inside. We talked about the three that are directly inside there. The candlestick, the altar of incense, there you go, candlestick. And then you have the 12 loaves on the table of showbread. Now, the priest went in there once a week. Was that what we were talking about last time? To eat the showbread? And then the priest would trim the lamps every night as well. Twice a night.
Two times a day.
Two times a day.
Evening.
Thank you. And then, like you said, Nate, once a year, the high priest would pass into the Holy of Holies.
That's right.
Beautiful. Okay. So here we go. So we're going to talk about, Josh, we're going to talk about the anti-tape of the curtains and coverings. Is there something you want to take up before we went into the slide set?
Well, that's a good slide to start with, Mark. And I think over the last couple nights since we've started in on this subject, I think I speak for us all to only to say that this is a vast subject, and we get in onto holy ground, as we've said, as we've considered the furniture inside and all of this, as we've said before, but it's good to restate it, is that we get something of the glory of Christ pictured in this whole tabernacle outline and discussion. We get his person, his work, his glories. And it's something really to think about, and the deeper we get into the study, and I'm speaking on a personal level, the more I realize how not only wonderful it is, but just how vast the subject is. So it is quite something. But maybe to bring that slide back up, Mark, yeah, if you don't mind. And I think this is a good, I enjoyed this kind of, these two statements that kind of give us a general feel for what do the coverings speak to us of. And the curtains, which is the first covering, which you'll notice in your Bible, it is called the tabernacle. In Exodus 26, and by the way, what we're taking up tonight is largely all coming from Exodus 26. But you'll notice that the curtains, which is the first covering, is called the tabernacle itself. The next covering, being the goat's hair, is called the tent, and then the last two are called the coverings. So just kind of an interesting note as you move through it. But all of these sat on top of the structure, and all of these speak of Christ. Now, the curtains, which is the first covering, speaks to us of Christ personally. And then the rest of the curtains, or the rest of the coverings, really are his qualities that we will notice. And so going back, for those who weren't here for the first meeting, we went through a number of tabernacle keys, which kind of gave us some general outlines in terms of interpretation of the types when it relates to the colors and the metals and the fabrics and so on. And we're going to see that coming to life here again. And in this tabernacle curtain, it was composed of, as it says in Exodus 26, verse 1, that there is 10 curtains of, and there is four things: fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. And I guess there's the fifth thing, that cherubims were worked into these coverings. And these 10 were all joined together, and they formed the first covering, again, called the tabernacle. So, again, this speaks of Christ personally. We get in the fine twine linen, his spotless purity, his holy life. We see the blue, and that speaks of his heavenly character. We see the purple, which speaks to us of his of him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which is his one of his glories, and scarlet, which is his glory as the King of Israel. So Son of Man and Son of David, Son of Man being the purple, Son of David being the scarlet.
Beautiful.
So it's beautiful to me to see that this overlays the boards, and we will get there, but the boards do speak of us, and but all the beauty of Christ, can I say, as a man, really, he associates us with himself, and we are tied together with him in so many of these things, which we could speak to later. It's really beautiful.
And of these four different coverings that we've talked about, or that we will talk about, this is the one on the bottom that you see when you're on the inside, right?
Exactly. Yeah. So this wasn't seen by anybody from the outside. So again, looking at the typical picture of this, the world is sitting on the outside of the court, and they're looking in, and this building was quite high. It's about 15 feet high, right? I mean, it was tall.
Yeah.
But all they saw was the outermost covering, which was the badger skins. But only those who were priests that went into the sanctuary, the holy place, witnessed the beauty of what these curtains speak to us of. And we touched in on it the other night, but really To me, the overriding thought here is that from the priest's perspective, which speaks of you and me as Christians, by the way, is that only those who are on the inside can appreciate the person of Christ.
Beautiful.
The world looks on and they don't see any beauty in him. They do not appreciate his person, and they do not behold what we behold now in the person of Christ, and what a privileged place we have as believers now. He's opened our eyes to see all his beauty and glory.
There was a verse that was there on one of the slides in reference to the cherubims. Josh, you mentioned that this first curtain speaks of Christ personally. Maybe we should read that verse in John 5.
Yeah.
John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so we know that the cherubims were often representative of the executioners of the judgment of God, the government of God. And what we see in that verse in John is that the Lord would be the judge.
That's also brought out in Acts, what is it, 17?
Yeah.
It says that he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah.
So, Josh, where is the loops of blue and tashes, the clasp of gold? Where we find that in the tabernacle?
Well, these are what joined these curtains together, right? So if you read in verse 5, it says, 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. So in other words, the loops brought five curtains together.
Okay.
And then another set of five were brought together, were tied together by the loops. And then there was these tatches or hooks, right? That brought those two sets of curtains together, which we read in verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. So we have in the slide here, just a quick bite-size thought that Christ, in his heavenly grace and divine energy, both united in his person, meeting man's fullest responsibility, manward and Godward. Where do you get that? Well, that's in the five. Again, the numbers have meanings. And so five is human responsibility, manward. 10, 5 + 5 = 10, is human responsibility, Godward. He has met them both in perfection, brought together by his heavenly grace and divine righteousness. And we see it all in him and him alone. So I think this is kind of a general outline of what we see in the curtains in picture form.
And man, I just want to be clear, man's responsibility has to do with the fact he's got five fingers, five toes. Is that the idea?
Yeah. And you get that in the law, right? The Ten Commandments. There's man's, and half of which were manward, and the other half, if I remember right, were Godward. And the combination of the two was a total of 10. So, man is responsible. We can't get away from our responsibility. There's a noted last night that we are responsible as human beings, period. Both to our fellow man, but also ultimately to God. And we can't get away from it. And where we have failed in that as human beings, being that we are a fallen people, as natural human beings born into this world in sin, Christ has had to answer for those things, and he has in perfection, hasn't he? Where the first man failed, the second man triumphed.
Beautiful. Then, Josh, you had, we went over, so we've already gone over the fine twine linen, the blue and the purple and scarlet, correct?
Correct. So we could probably move on to the goat's hair.
Okay.
That's in verse 7 of our chapter. And you just bring up the next.
Why don't you and just explain a little bit about the goats here, right? Was it just goats that were slain and they were skinned out, and this was going to be the top covering? Is that correct?
Well, I think so. I'm not totally.
Not the top. It's right above what we had before.
Okay.
But it's not the very top.
It's not the very top. Okay.
Yes, correct. So it's the second covering. Yeah. And really, this speaks to us of Christ and his prophetic character. It's his separation from evil. You know, we're all familiar with John the Baptist and the severity of his character, the holiness of his character in terms of separating himself from sin and corruption and all of that, and acting as a voice piece for God. And the Lord Jesus was just that. He was God's voice, if you will, as the Word of God, and he came to reveal the mind of God as any prophet did in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus was referenced as such, I believe, in Deuteronomy 18, and it's quoted in Acts chapter 3. You know, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so on. The people knew about this Old Testament scripture, and you go into the Gospel of John, and they ask, John the Baptist says, I'm not that prophet. Well, who was he referencing? The prophet promised in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus being that very prophet. Is that right, Tim?
Yeah, the interesting thing that sets the Lord apart from all other prophets is not only was he the prophet depicted in this goatskin covering, but he was the fulfiller of those prophecies.
Right.
He did these things that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so sets him apart from all others. Obviously, we see that, but it's just a point that none of the other prophets were doing those things seeking their fulfillment except for the Lord.
Very good. Yeah.
So the book of Hebrews has a lot of references to the tabernacle, and it starts out, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
So we should probably move on to the next covering, which would be in verse 14 of our chapter. And it's, actually, there's the two coverings here, but the first one being the ram skins dyed red. And so this verse says, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. And then the next one, and a covering above of badger skins. So maybe somebody can give us a word on that.
So the ram skins dyed red, if I understand it, have to do with Christ's absolute consecration to God. And the dyed red speaks specifically to his devotedness to God, even unto death. Is that correct?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's something really to think about, because someone has said this, and it's a powerful statement, and it's true, that he would rather die than disobey. And he went all the way in full, total obedience to his Father to accomplish his will. It cost him his life. This is what we see in his consecration to God. And so the ram, right, was the consecration sacrifice. We have that, I think, in Leviticus 8. Also in, is it chapter 29, I believe, too, is it not, of Exodus, if I have it right? Right. And so that was the animal that was used to consecrate the priests. And we see the full, absolute fulfillment in the Lord himself.
Of these four layers, this is the one that's not visible from any perspective.
Right, right. And
so what does that mean?
Well, I think just a thought, but would it not suggest that this consecration could only be appreciated by God, mm-hmm, and God alone? This is something you and I cannot enter into at all, but it's only shared between him and his Father. Yeah.
There.
Yeah.
We got the badger skins next.
Yeah, so the badger skins was the outermost covering, which was witnessed by the world, which, by the way, there is another aspect of the coverings that was witnessed by the world, a bit of the goat's hair, because it was doubled at the front and back. And so that was seen in the front and the back a little bit, but predominantly it was the badger skins that sat over top. There's been some question as to whether or not this was actually badgers.
Right.
Some of the writers have pointed out, others, because apparently, if I understand things right, this is not a common animal in that area of the world, but it could have been seal skins or dolphin skins, which is quite readily available, being where it is, where this is stationed. So, but we don't know, but it's called badger skin, so we'll stick to that as the scriptures, as we have it here in our version. But this covering was something that was obviously very weather resistant. It didn't let the rain in. It kept the heat off, and it was able to withstand the elements. And, you know, our slide says this: Christ in his absolute holiness in his person and life, his holy determination and steadfastness. So there is this holy vigilance that characterized his life. So he could not be touched by sin at all. You know, the Lord said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The Lord said, I think in John 14, if I remember right, that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And so the Lord was absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, could not be tainted or touched by sin at all. Nothing could break through that, break through the holiness of his person. I think that's the idea here. Is that right?
It's resistant to the elements, yeah, naturally, and would speak of resistant to the temptations from without.
Right. And what's interesting too is that, again, this is what the world would see. And I think of that verse that says that there's no beauty that we should behold him in Isaiah 53. That's the natural perspective. That's the natural eye looking at the person of Christ. And they don't see anything that would be commendable to them, nothing of attraction. Oh, but, you know, we go inside and we see exactly who he is, and we appreciate his beauty now. All glorious within, all glorious without, the Lord Jesus is just beautiful, isn't he?
And as this is a protective coating, it would show that there's everything inside is worth protecting.
Right. Yeah, very good, yeah.
It's interesting to consider that, like you were talking, Josh, that this covering, from the outside perspective, there was no glory, no beauty from that perspective, which is the exact opposite of what this world does, right? Everything that they create creates an outward display of glory. The Lord did not do that. His glory was veiled from all that were without, had only witnessed from those that were within.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, the natural man likes to put himself on display. He likes to display his own glory. That's natural. But the Lord Jesus, he was so unassuming that even when Judas came to lead the soldiers in to apprehend our Lord, he said he had to give them a sign so that they might know who he was. Think about that. Here's the one that healed multitudes of people, never sought the first place, never put himself in the open, but and never tried to garner attention, but it just followed him because of who he is. And he never sought the spotlight, but when they came to get him, in fact, it said that Judas smothered him with kisses, if I remember right, I think in another translation. Amazing. Not only is it, you know, just really heartbreaking to think of Judas's betrayal and what he would do to the Lord in that respect, but the fact that he smothered him with kisses to just make it very obvious who it was. I mean, so this is the person of Christ. He didn't walk through this world displaying himself. He was the lowly Son of Man.
Yeah, Philippians 2, verses that we are well familiar with, speak to our own hearts about this, Christ being this example to us. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. complete humility.
Right. Yeah. So we should probably move on then to the boards, rings, and bars. So here now we have the actual building itself. Now the boards, I think we touched in on it, that the boards would speak to us of believers, right?
Right.
And
just real quick refresher, Josh, let's go over the scale of the boards. These were, how many boards were laid out in a, and I would just kind of snapshot, this is a top-down view.
Yeah.
Give us some indication of how many
boards. There were 48 boards, so there's 20 on the north and south side.
Okay.
Nate's pointing to, and then six in the back.
Okay.
Which you see there on the west, and yep. Then two in the corners where the rings are.
Okay.
And they were secured by rings at the top and at the bottom. So there's 48 in total.
And they were 15 feet high.
15 feet high, yeah.
Uh-huh. And you can see barely, I don't know if I could zoom in on that a little bit, but there's also little metal rods that went on the side, right?
Correct.
Explain that a little bit.
Yeah, so there were five metal rods that were secured by rings on the outside of the building. And there's various interpretations as to how those rods were actually assembled on the outside of the boards. But all through this, I think we see this recurring theme of stability and strength all the way through. You'll notice this is a man-made interpretation of what we have in the scriptures. So it's certainly no perfect model, but just to give us an idea at the very least.
Right. Very good.
So the boards really bring before us, I think, our acceptance in Christ, does it not? So these boards were overlaid with gold. And it really is a picture of us not only as individuals, but also as us being builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit, as we have in Ephesians 2. And there were silver sockets that were under each of these boards. And again, silver being the metal that speaks to us of the blessings of atonement or redemption, as we commonly know it as. So all our standing is on the basis of what? On the redemption of Christ, on his blood. And that's how we are. That's what we stand on. That's the basis of our
standing. On that, we often talk about eternal security. That's brought out in this. There were 100 of those sockets. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Total?
Yeah.
And we were looking at, they weigh about 114 pounds apiece. Those things are moving. They're not going anywhere.
What weighed 114 pounds apiece?
Silver sockets.
Each silver socket?
Each one of them. There's two in each cord.
Wow.
The thing is, you could blow on this with a gale. It's not going anywhere.
Right. So we were talking the other day about eternal security. Again, God has gone to great lengths, not only in the New Testament to assure his people of their, not only their standing in Christ, but their eternal security in him. But we also see it very vividly in the pictures of the Old Testament here, particularly in the tabernacle. And it's just wonderful, And also there were two tenons, it says in verse 17, that were in one board, and they were to go down into the sockets, right? It says in verse 17, two tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And these tenons, if your Bible is similar to mine, I have a note in the margin that says in the Hebrew that it's translated as hands. And so if we can make an application there, again, back to our security and standing in Christ, we need to lay hold on these things with our hands, if you will, and realize what we have in him and all the security that we possess in our Lord Jesus.
Just to add to that too, it makes a point in verse 15, thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. These boards had no power in themselves to stand up on their own. They needed those sockets.
Yeah.
In fact, those boards, before they were assembled and put there, they were lying flat on the ground. a picture of being dead in trespasses and sins. Someone needed to pick them up and put them in that foundation.
And then were they, Josh, go back to those rods that went through. Does that speak of the Holy Spirit coming in and joining believers in the early part?
Right. So now there's, again, various interpretations of this, but I like the thought that the middle bar ran actually directly through the interior of the board. So it was unseen, and it went right through the middle. And that would be a picture of the Spirit of God uniting his people together.
Right.
And so the other bars that sit on the outside, well, you know, Ephesians 4, I do like this. It's been likened to, and I think on one of our slides, we indicated that it was the gifts that the Lord has given to establish his people in the house of God. But if we could just turn to Ephesians 4, and I do like this thought too, that in Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, lowliness being the lowest bar, meekness being the second highest, with long-suffering being the third bar, and the topmost bar being forbearing one another in love.
It's Ephesians 4, he says?
It's Ephesians 4, verse 2. And then the bar that goes through the middle is 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then those rings perhaps speak of eternal love. And those things that that characteristic should be seen in all his saints, that love should be something that is obvious and evident and a natural thing, if I can use the word natural, amongst those of his own, and sharing that one with another. So these are, again, there's a security that we see in all this, in the structure that it's a solid building, isn't it? In the corners, there's the rings on our model that Nate had pointed out earlier, that again, that add additional strength to the corners. And again, using the figure of eternal love being in the corners of that building, something that holds us all together, isn't it, through Christ.
So in this picture, would you say that each board represents individual believers?
Right.
And the fact that they're one building would be the collective aspect?
Yep. That's, I think, what we see.
Beautiful. And this is what I'll throw up the slide here. Is this the pillars? It would be at the, is that those the front?
Well, the pillars here, I think, are what would be on this slide in particular, yeah, would be in what's upholding the veil inside,
okay,
right? So
okay,
there are four pillars there.
Okay.
And maybe just go back to that slide, Mark, if you don't mind.
Okay, here. Let's do this.
Okay. So we have Christ, both human and divine, and the one upon whom everything depends for the blessings of atonement and access to God. And then there's really a dual type in this where we can see believers standing on redemption ground upholding Christ. You remember these pillars would hold up the veil, but also that they are socketed in silver, right? Again, the thought of redemption ground there once again. So it's beautiful to see how closely linked we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have, of course, the veil, which is of paramount importance, isn't it? So maybe somebody could maybe give us a word on that.
You want to point that out there, Nate, I'll just put that up solo there. Yeah, the veil was right there as you walk, as the priest would go in once a year, right? And they would have to pass by the altar of incense to go inside the Holy of Holies. That's the veil that we're referring to. And I believe it had, and the picture is right, there's cherubims on that. And we spoke last night of the candlestick being the sole light there. And I believe it cast a beautiful, beautiful glow upon these cherubims that were embroidered on that linen there.
Yeah, so as the slide said, The veil speaks of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ's flesh. We see that very evidently brought out in Hebrews chapter 10. We read this yesterday, but because of the significance of this, let's read this again. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that gives it to us very clearly. And again, the veil was made from that same fine twine linen and then embroidered with those same three colors and cherubims. Mm-hmm. And those all speak of the various aspects of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the fine twine linen, speaking of his perfect righteousness and humanity, his moral glories. The blue, his heavenly glories. The purple speaks of his position as the Son of Man, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Also maybe speaks a little bit as to his suffering, talks about the brazen altar being covered with purple over the ashes, and then also the scarlet, which again speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Son of David, and again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The interesting thing, purple is a combination of blue and scarlet, and so the combination of those two things. And then, of course, the cherubims, again, is judicial power, and they found rest in the Lord Jesus.
Beautiful.
So that verse you referenced in Hebrews would go back to what happened at the cross. Yeah. And we know that we can read in the Gospels, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom that time.
And there's significance to that, isn't there? Because it's been said that the veil of this temple, of this tabernacle, was designed to be rent from the very inception. It was created with that in mind, that from the point that we're reading about it here. And it was rent from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth, from God to man. Mm. And that's what gave entry into that heaven of heavens, the holiest of holies, the throne room of God.
So just getting back to our slides for a moment. So I understand now, Josh, how you kind of were working through this is that we're inside looking at the pillars and the veil, but then the very next slide, you speak of the door and the pillars, which would be more on the outside. So let me just drop that down. So go ahead and move that model up there. There you go. So we're coming through the door and there's four pillars there? Five pillars. Okay.
Again, numbers have significance and we don't want to be too imaginative in the application of them, but there is a place for the interpretation of them. And I think that there is an aspect here of the five pillars which speak to us of man's responsibility. And again, as we mentioned before, that responsibility was fully and perfectly picked up and satisfied, if you will, by Christ. He fully answered to that in perfection. And it's not on the inside, right? You know, the veil was upheld by four pillars, which tells us of something.
Interesting.
That's the universal number.
Okay.
You know, I think, again, you get hints of grace all the way through this. And that is that God's desire is that he wants to come out to man and reveal himself to him and have fellowship with him. And four being the universal number is as if God is saying, I want to come out and I want you to come in, but I want to come out to you and it's available to all, but it has to be done on a righteous basis, right? And you can't get in there unless you pass through the brazen altar.
Correct.
As we apply to ourselves in typical form.
So these are cast in five sockets of brass.
Exactly. Yeah. Which
would relate back to the brazen altar.
Right.
You don't get through that door if you haven't passed the brazen altar.
Right. And so there's an element, an aspect of these five pillars being socketed in brass of man's responsibility and judgment. And the Lord is reminding us that if you're going to get on the inside, don't forget that it is on the basis and on the ground of judgment that has been accomplished in the person of the Son of God.
So it has an aspect of remembrance, right?
Yeah, that's good. I like that. Yeah. And what's very interesting too is that the door that we read about here in verse 36, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. You'll notice something missing. Cherubims. They were on the veil.
Inside.
But that's judgment has passed.
They're on the veil and the ceiling.
And the ceiling, yeah. But judgment, when you get inside, judgment has passed. And now we see who the judge really is. It's the person of Christ. All judgment's been committed unto the Son, John 5 tells us. But again, hints of grace that God is presenting Christ to man on the outside, not in the spirit of judgment, if you will. He's presenting his person, but not him as a judge. And so God wants to save sinners, doesn't he?
Yeah, it goes back to that verse in John that says that he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might
die. Yeah, and if the Lord leaves us here another night, we will take up the outermost court and the vessel, the brazen altar and brazen laver, and we get a beautiful gospel picture in that and speaking to us about that very thing that God is wanting to bring man in. He wants to bring man in, but again, only on the grounds of the work and sacrifice of Christ. That's the only way, right? That's the only way.
So here we have the cutout, and just to kind of start tying things together here is there, as you walk past that labor, that we're going to take that up next time. They walk past the labor, then they go into the doors we just got to speaking of, going from left to right, and then they have that, and then the veil is beyond the altar of incense there. And to the right of that is the Holy of Holies, and then you can see the fabrics stretched across the top as well.
It's remarkable that as you consider these things, we haven't talked about it yet, but you have the gate into the court.
Yeah.
And it's made of the same materials, the fine twine linen, and it's seen with those same colors, the blue and the purple and the scarlet. Again, from that point, there's no cherubims, but they all are in alignment. They're from the gate to the door to the veil, they're all in a perfect line.
Beautiful.
And they all are made up of those same things because they all speak of Christ in those various aspects.
Right.
Well, does that kind of make a wrap for what we have this evening here? I did have, we sang a hymn earlier today here at this camp that we're recording this at, and I thought this second verse of Little Flock number 61 was very beautiful. His glory, not only God's Son, in manhood he had his full part, and the union of both joined in one form the foundation of love in his heart. And that's really what we're trying to enjoy around this table, is the aspect of having the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth in the pictures, in the types, and seeing his glory and is expressed in the colors, expressed in the numbers, the materials, et cetera. It's just a beautiful thing.
And if I could just go back to the hymn we sang tonight together, and it's number 309 in the Little Flock. This for me is, if you haven't noticed, these hymns are kind of tying into the subject matter that we've been taking up each evening. But in particular, at the end of verse, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Jesus, before thy face we fall, our Lord, our life, our hope, our all. For we have nowhere else to flee, no sanctuary, Lord, but thee. That's the inside, right? In thee we every glory view. That's what we see in what we've been talking about on the inside. All his glory is represented there. Of safety, strength, and beauty too. So we appreciate his beauty. But again, the security that we have in Christ is incredible. Safety, strength, beauty, all of that is seen in what we've considered tonight. 'Tis all our rest and peace to see our sanctuary, Lord, in thee. So Christ is everything, isn't he?
Well, beautiful. So there we have it. another beautiful session together around the table. And again, just so much notes to take, and I hope you've enjoyed it by taking notes. And we're going to share in an upcoming episode, we'll share where some additional resources could be found as well for further meditation of these things. But we look forward to next time taking up the two articles, the two pieces of furniture out in the court. And so I can't wait for that session as well. So with that, we'll see you next time.
Which hath brought us nigh to God.